afterwards, and we actually said there was actually too many people because it was like an organized chaos. But to each and every single one of you, thank you, thank you, thank you from the bottom of our hearts. We trust that this is just the first of an incredible journey that God is going to take us on. And as you can see, there's a lot that we've got to get used to. I don't know about you, but I think it sounds better in here. Somehow, I don't know what it's like for a sound engineer to manage this lot, but it sounds better in here. As you see, we're experimenting with the lights, some are on, some are off. We don't know what looks best and what's going to work best, so just bear with us. There's still lots to do, though. It's a work of grace in progress. We're going to be building inside here soon. That's going to be a building site outside there. Then we're going to build that side. So while you're in this giving mode, stay in that giving mode, please. We're going to need everybody's help and support as far as that's concerned in the future. But thank you very, very much for making the time to come. I know it's different. We creatures of habit, and sometimes we don't like change. It's further for some people to travel. And I realize that. I realize that it affects people's pockets today. I know the cost of fuel. The vehicles that I use also runs on fuel. It's not special pastor juice. It also runs on fuel. And so I realize, and for some people it's closer. And so we just want to ask you to please continue to pray with us, pray for us, and pray for each other during this time of transition as we go through the changes that we are going through here. The arrangement of the chairs might change. There will be more chairs that we'll put at the back. But I said from the beginning, it's going to be no time before this place is too small. So we also need help in breaking down the infrastructure, for want of a better word, in the old premises, in the hall side as well as the church side. John Turnbull has graciously made a group of appies available for us. We're not sure how long they'll be able to do that for us. So we ask that if and when we do press your button to help us break down there, please, if you have an argument with your loved one, don't take it out on your spouse. Keep that pent-up anger inside you that you can come. Dan kan jy goed lekker stik en slaan daar aan die kant by die ou perseel. So there's lots of work to be done. Still, we have to have the whole side completely reinstated. That means made back to a bare shell for the new tenants to move in by the 1st of October. We still have some time to work on the church side, but there's still help. So please keep your ears peeled, so to speak, and listen. We'll call on people as and when help is needed. If you are seated on a chair today and it feels a little bit wonky or broken, just let us know. Some of the chairs do need some minor adjustments, some tweaking here and there to get that sorted out. We decided to put all the cushions on the chairs right in front. So if you want to sit more comfortably, you've got to sit closer in front in the church. And die wat hard en ongemakkelijk sit, daar achter, so that you're forced to sit closer here. And ek beloof jou, ek sal my best probeer dat die spoeg jou nie raak spat hiervoor nie. So, bless you. For those watching online, thank you. This is our new premises. We've discussed briefly the background as to the name change and the reason for us doing that. We just want what God wants, and that's to just reach more people and be more relevant to more people. And that's the reason for that. So we appreciate your continued prayer and support during that time. And I just want to say, Dion, done and again, but to each and every single one of you that has played a role up to now, you know who you are, that has worked so hard. Some people made the time, others made excuses, whatever. We love everybody. But for those that contributed your time, love is spelled T-I-M-E. Thank you for your time. Give yourselves a round of applause again this morning. Bless you. Come on, you can do better than that. You can do better than that. There we go. So what lengths are we willing to go to in order to get what God has promised for us? And what if we give up and throw in the towel just before our breakthrough comes? I'm going to read a passage of scripture this morning where a man called Jacob, whose name changes, wrestles with God. And if you've seen wrestling matches, the opponents wrestle each other to beat each other. But when God wrestles with us, how many of you know He wrestles with us so that we can end up being winners in that wrestling match? So we're going to look at the life of Jacob here, how he wrestled with God, and we look at some lessons from his life. But these questions need to be asked of ourselves. What lengths are we willing to go to get what God has promised for us? Genesis chapter 32, I'm reading from verse 22 to 28 out of the New Living Translation. The background is, God told Jacob to move from where he was to go back to his hometown, to his original place where he comes from with his friends and his families and his possessions. And by this time, he'd amassed a substantial amount of wealth and he was on his way. And he knew that he was going to have to face his brother Esau again. And him and his brother Esau didn't part on good terms. To refresh your memory, Esau was the firstborn, entitled to the birthright of the firstborn. And Jacob stole his birthright. You might also say that it was Esau's fault for giving it up for a plate of food. Another incident where a man fell because of appetite, like in the garden. But he sold his birthright, and Jacob took his birthright. He was tricked out of it, all part of God's plan. And he knew that he would have to face his brother one day. And it was on this journey that he had this encounter where he needed to wrestle with God. So I wonder, family, this morning, in your journey where you are at, maybe you're in obedience to the Lord, just like Jacob. God has told you what to do. You've packed lock, stock, and barrel, and you're going. But you've entered into a wrestling match, a tough, difficult encounter with God. From verse 22. During the night, Jacob got up and took his two wives. I think already there was the beginning of his issues. Is moeilik genoeg met een. Hierdie ou sit opgeskep met twee. God help Jacob. His two servant wives and his 11 sons, and crossed the Jabbok River with them. And after taking them to the other side, he sent over all his possessions. This left Jacob all alone in the camp. He was on his own. It's significant that God had time to work in his life. It was quite enough around him, and he wasn't that busy, overoccupied with stuff. He was left all alone in the camp. And a man came up and wrestled with him until the dawn began to break. When the man saw that he would not win the match, that's significant, because when we see who this man is, it's interesting to note, he says that he's not going to win the match against this guy. He touched Jacob's hip and wrenched it out of its socket. And then the man said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What is your name?" the man asked. He replied, "Jacob." And verse 28, "Your name will no longer be Jacob," the man told him. "From now on, you will be called Israel, because you have fought with God and with men and have won." Father, we thank you for the privilege of your word this morning. Lord, we do not take it for granted. We realize that countless multitudes have lost their lives because of this word. That people have given up their lives that we could have your word freely available to us today. And we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that you move beyond the limitations of my speech. I'm just a man, but your spoken word changes lives. Holy Spirit, bring supernatural increase of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives this morning as we get around your table of abundance that you've prepared for us, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Turn to somebody to your left and to your right and say, "Are you ready to wrestle?" Die getroude mense, jy moet nie met mekaar stoei nie, né? It's not time for couch rugby, it's to wrestle with God. We know that this man that Jacob wrestled with was God. First of all, God says so in verse 28, and also the Bible confirms it in Hosea. Hosea is the book after Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 13. Hosea 12 and verse 13 confirms, the scripture says, that Jacob wrestled with God. Imagine that, folks, wrestling with God. Wrestling with God. In this case, it was a physical encounter. I know of 12 proofs from the scripture that it was God, and that he had a physical encounter with God. And I've had some encounters with bigger men in my life that are strong enough to break me in half. But imagine wrestling with God. And that's what happened with Jacob. 5 points I want to lift from this passage of Scripture that we can learn from Jacob's life and ask ourselves some pertinent questions this morning when it comes to wrestling with God. Jacob must have known that the struggle would be worth the effort. If I know that somebody is holding something and the man is much, much, much stronger than me, why must I try and wrestle that which he's got out of his hand, knowing that Mozzie, forget it. Jy weeg gehoes in 'n poep. Jy's nie sterk genoeg om daai ding uit sy hand uit te ruk nie. Why are you doing that? Why would Jacob even start the wrestling match if he didn't know that the struggle would be worth the effort? Folks, that which you're busy struggling with now, do you believe that what God has for you is worth the struggle? Do you believe it's worth it? Don't say it because I'm preaching. Do you believe it's worth it for you? That's my fault, gents. I apologize for that. Do you believe it's worth it for you to come to church all the time? Do you believe it's worth it for you to, in the morning, wake up and crack open the pages of your Bible and read the Scriptures? Do you believe it's worth it for you to pray and to pray and to pray? Do you believe it's worth it for you to make a stand and be different in the world out there when the world wants you to compromise and to go with the flow and say, ah, God is a God of grace. He understands. The promises that the gospel holds for you, the promises that have been spoken over your life, maybe through prophecy or somebody giving you an encouraging scripture. Folks, do you believe it's worth it? Is it worth the effort? When the devil comes for what God has promised you, don't you believe that he knows as well that when you are on the receiving side of a promise from God, your world, you and the world and those around you are going to change as well because of God's purposes coming to pass in your life? Jacob must have known something. Why enter into a wrestle match against God, who's so mighty and powerful? Jacob must have believed it's worth his while. Point number two. Jacob must have believed that he needed what only God could give. If you look at Jacob's life, it was very easy for him to be at a place where he thought, I don't know. Because if you look at where his life, as hierdie te veel issues hier laat weet men, en wyf net, dan sal ek die ander mic gryp, okay? As dit moeilik raak vir julle daar. He had nothing. And at this point in his life, where he was on this journey, Jacob was a wealthy, wealthy, wealthy man. Now, I don't know what it's like for you folks, but if you start with nothing and you end up excelling and you're flying, it's very, very easy for when the money comes in the door for God to go out the window. And yet, Jacob believed that there was more to the material wealth and possessions that he'd amassed at this stage in his life. He must have believed there's something more. And for him to wrestle with God, he must have believed that what God has is worth it. And only God can give me what I really need. He had everything that he could have possibly wanted in his life. If he's having an argument with a wife, he can just kay it by die ander ene. And so on and so forth. He didn't even have to have intense fellowship with his missus. He had the wealth, and yet he still wanted more. He still wanted more. So the second point is, he must have believed that what he needed only God could give, and none of his money could buy it for him. So we ask ourselves this question: is God our only hope, or do we have another plan? Where you are at in your life now, is God your only hope? Or do you have another plan? Folks, we've said this before, but it is so true. And it's not corny or cliched. Sometimes, we will not know that Jesus is all we need until Jesus is all we've got. When your closest supports and allies and loyal friends have let you down, yes, that's going to happen. I said, yes, it's going to happen. We're all going to have to experience what I call our personal Gethsemane. In Gethsemane, those that committed and vowed to stick with Jesus to the very, very end left him. He was on his own. The very ones that said, Lord, the others, I will stick with you till the end, Jesus. I've got your back. Jesus, when he needed them the most, he was not there. So when everybody's left you and the bank balance is zero and the sheriff of the court has come in to collect everything and they've closed this down and closed that down, en jy ander mense in die gesig moet kyk met oop hande, when you're there, there is no plan, is God your only source of hope. Point number three, Jacob persisted and did not give up. It's interesting that it says that when this man with God was wrestling with Jacob, he saw that Jacob's not going to give up. Where are you in your walk with God now, folks? Does God know that, okay, you know, you're going to pray three times, maybe fourth time, at time number five, you're going to think, nah, you know what, this prayer stuff, this Christianity thing doesn't really work for me. Does God know that you're going to give up, or does he know that you're going to persist? Perhaps you're at that point, you're just about to go through thy venstria, you're running, and you're about to cross, and receive your victory. You're contemplating throwing in the towel. God saw that Jacob persisted. He persisted. He said, and he decided, well, I'm going to have to go and do a little bit more. And he touched Jacob's hip. And as a result, Jacob was never the same again. In other words, Jacob never did things the same way again. He had a limp afterwards. And I think it was Ray Bevan many years ago preached a message, said, never follow a man who doesn't have a limp. Never follow a man whose walk has not been changed by God. So let's ask ourselves this question this morning. Since you've allowed God into your life, what's changed? What's changed? The way you think about other people. The way you think about those that have done you wrong. What's changed? Those bad habits that we all used to have and maybe sometimes do still have, how many of them have changed? Nema die Here verstaan. Yeah, okay. Or you say, well, God knows I'm just human. That's true, but you're not just human. You're a human being inside whom God lives. What a difference. Folks, out of all creation, Rudy, het jy sien die blinds is toe? So ons kan nie vir die fence kyk nie. It's fine. Rudy and Dion and his team installed that fence this week. So, what was I saying now before I got distracted? What's changed in your life? You say, you can't say I'm human. You're a human being, but you're a human being inside whom God lives. Out of all the places that God chooses to dwell, he chooses to live inside the heart of a man or woman that says, yes, Lord, here I am, use me. Isn't that incredible? This God who's so big, the universe can't even contain him, and yet he makes it possible to come in and dwell inside the man or the woman that says, Lord, here I am, use me. The ones who are ready and willing to wrestle with him. You see, God must have known, what's Jacob going to do after he touched his hip? You know, if God starts taking you apart limb for limb, he's going to have your attention. And yet this Jacob persisted. You know, his name Jacob means supplanter, or the one who catches the heel. Yazar had happened. Esau was supposed to be the firstborn. He was on his way out. Jacob grabbed his heel and said, ek kom eerste uit. That's the kind of attitude from the womb. And it's these kind of people that God can use. The resilient ones. The ones who don't give up. The ones who know that God knows you're going to stick it through. You're going to be faithful till the end. Till the end, ladies and gentlemen. Till the end. You see, it's often at times when the devil realizes, listen, this person is faithful and true. This person doesn't count their lives dear, even to the point of death. They're going to persist and persist and persist. Let me go somewhere else to somebody that's going to compromise. Jacob was this kind of person. So Point number three, Jacob persisted and he did not give up. He said, I will not let go unless you bless me. What lengths are we willing to go to receive God's promises for us? Or put it differently, what will we let Satan do to keep us from receiving God's blessing for us? What are you willing to let the devil get right in your life? And well, Mozzie, you don't understand. That person, they've done it again. How many more times must I forgive? I don't know. When the Bible says 70 times 7, that's an expression for there's no limit to it. And yes, I understand there must be fruit of repentance. The Bible teaches us that. Matthew 3:8, Luke 3:8, Acts 26:20 says there must be fruit of repentance. But when a person comes in sincerity and asks you again and again and again, what will the devil do to keep you from receiving God's promises for your life? What will you allow him to do? The power that the devil has is known as exousia. That means when there's willful, deliberate, continuous, unrepented sin in our lives, then he has power in our lives. But for the man or woman of God who comes to God in humility and say, God, I cannot do this on my own. I need you, Lord. Help me. Lord, I know I've blown it. Father, forgive me. Don't blame others. Don't blame anybody else. Yeah, but Mozzie, that person. You see, forgiveness has got nothing to do with a person changing at all. Forgiveness has got more to do with your freedom than it has anything to do with a person changing. In all probability, they're living their lives totally oblivious to what they've done wrong to you. But it's about you living without a ball and chain tied to your foot, that you can walk in freedom and allow God to use you. So what are we willing to let the devil do in our lives to keep us from receiving God's promise and God's blessing for our lives? Point number four. We've got two more to go. Number four and then number five. Jacob's walk changed after God touched his hip. In other words, Jacob never did things the same way again. I'm sure I've said this, haven't I? So what, here's the question of this point. What are we willing to change in order to receive God's promised blessings? What are we willing to change? Do you know that delayed obedience is disobedience? You might be at a place where you're praying and you're thinking your prayers aren't being answered. Okay? I want to ask you this. What have you done about the last thing that God told you to do? Why is it so quiet now? You're wondering why God is not answering prayers? Okay. What have you done about the last thing that he's told you to do? Has God told you to restore that broken relationship? Has God told you to start honoring him financially? Has God told you to take that first step of sharing your faith with somebody? Don't raise your hands now. But how many of you have never, ever, ever had the privilege of leading somebody to the Lord? I'm not just talking about telling them, yes, I go to church on Sunday. That's not leading somebody to the Lord. I'm talking about asking somebody, getting to the conversation topic of your eternal salvation, where you're going to spend eternity, and actually leading somebody in a sinner's prayer to the Lord. How many of you have never, ever done that? Don't raise your hand. Maybe God is calling you to start doing that. Lead somebody to the Lord. You say, well, I'm a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, what is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I said before, somebody who lives and loves like Jesus. But a disciple is somebody who's making other disciples. So what have you done about the last thing that God has told you to do? God might be telling you to sell something. God might be telling you to buy something. God might be telling you to sow something into somebody's life. I remember there was a time when God laid on my heart to sow something into somebody's life, and I did not like this guy at all. And how many of you know that our minds start reasoning like this? The Lord lays something on your heart to give to somebody, and you think, no, Lord, they're just going to abuse it on this. They're just going to use it for that. Well, that's their baby. That's their story with God. They're going to be held accountable to God for what they do with that. You're going to be held accountable for what you do with what God has told you to do. And folks, I'm not saying we must scatter seed. There's a difference between sowing seed and scattering seed. I'm not saying scattering seed. But maybe God is telling some of you to give something away. Raak ontslaaf van daai, whatever it is. So what are we willing to change in order to receive God's promised blessing for our lives? Point number 5. Jacob's name changed to Israel. From Jacob, which means supplanter or heel catcher, to Israel, which means prince with God. God said, I'm going to call you this because you've wrestled with man and with God and you've prevailed. A name change reflects a change in character. A name change reflects a change in character. Okay? And a change in the screen reflects that I must press the button again. Have we allowed God to change our character so that our character reflects the nature of Jesus? If a name change reflects a change in character, have we allowed God to change our character so that our character reflects the nature of Jesus? Challenging questions these are this morning, isn't it? Really, if we're honest with ourselves and say, Lord, how do I apply this to my life? When it comes to wrestling with God and persisting, now, I know the scripture says that when we pray, we must believe that we receive what we ask from God. And there's a time and a place for that. I don't want to call it name it and claim it, but there's a time when we pray and we receive from the Lord. But folks, there's many, many kinds of prayer. And another kind of prayer is the persistent kind of prayer, where you prevail in prayer, where you travail in prayer, where there's supplications in prayer, where you ask again and again. Even Jesus prayed twice for healing for somebody. We discussed that last week. I think we believe it is. So there comes a time when we've got to persist in our prayer and keep on keeping on. Why? Because it's to do with the change of our hearts more than it is about receiving that from the Lord. So when it comes to faithful prayer and intercession, listen to these two verses from Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah 62, verse 6 to 7. It says, O Jerusalem, I've posted watchmen on your walls. What do watchmen do? They look out to protect, to stand in the gap on behalf of, to see an enemy approaching, to while others are sleeping peacefully, to afford them the luxury of sleeping peacefully. They're on the city walls, watching in the spirit. I've posted watchmen on your walls. They will pray day and night when it's convenient for them and when they have the time. No, what does it say? What does it say? That's when they'll pray. They'll pray continually. Take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. How many of you pray to the Lord this morning? Let's see a show of hands. A couple. And the rest? Wat maak julle? Wat doen julle? Nee, mosie, ons speel Xbox of PlayStation of kyk Netflix of whatever. We all need to pray. It says take no rest, all you who pray to the Lord. And listen to this. This starts to sound like Jacob again. He says, Lord, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. I'm not going to give up. I'm trusting you for breakthrough. I'm not going to give up. So God changes the way this man walks. Verse 7. Give the Lord no rest until he completes his work. Wow. How many of us pray like that? I'm challenged by this. It's like a challenge to my life. Like, Mozzie, you know, skiet ek gou-gou 'n gebedjie op daarso? Or do I really give God no rest until he fulfills his promises? You say, well, Mozzie, how's that possible to pray all the time? I've got to talk to people. I've got to interview customers. I've got to make calls to new clients, etc. I've got meetings to attend. How can I pray all the time? Well, you know, I submit to you that if that's your mindset about prayer, it's flawed, because prayer is not about getting into your prayer closet. Yes, it's important what happens in the prayer closet, because you will never be more publicly powerful than you are privately prayerful. That is important. But prayer is not just there. Prayer is more a case of being with someone than it is a case of doing something. I forget the famous theologian from many years ago. He said this. He never prays for more than an hour, but there's never an hour that goes by where he does not pray. That's how you can pray and never give God rest. You have a lifestyle of prayer. It's not just the pre-service prayer meeting for a few minutes before we get started. You know, and it's not when we feel like it. It's having that just practice. Brother Lawrence wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of Jesus. Just practicing that Jesus is physically with you, an extra chair at the table, or where you go. That practicing the presence of Jesus. That's how we can fulfill this. Give God no rest until He completes His work, until He makes Jerusalem the pride of the earth. In closing, we look at the life of a man called Jabez. There's been a teaching from Bruce Wilkerson years ago about the Jabez prayer. And if you look at it, you think it's selfish, you know, because Jesus prayed for others, and Paul prays for others all the time. You see his letters, he prays for the church, he's always praying for other people all the time. If you look at the consistent pattern through the scripture, there's every third time there's a teaching on prayer, there's a teaching on fasting, and the prayer is always for the saints first before it's for the lost world. Interesting, isn't it? Why? Because, folks, we need to get our act together first before we have anything to export. You see, if we can't show unconditional love and forgiveness and tolerance and make provision for each other's mistakes here, verduidelik bietjie vir my, wat het ons vir die mense te sê daar buite? If we can't get on with each other here, if I'm miff with you and miff for this and I snub you and this and what do you have to tell other people outside? Let's just get back to the basics of Christianity and love each other unconditionally. Let's just get that right. Let's just get that right. Then we go out and have something to export to others. So we see that the prayer in the scripture is predominantly for the church. God must have known that we're going to need prayer. Because a Christian is a strange creature. We do some like funny things, people. A Christian. Especially, anyway, Mozzie, stay positive, yeah. Words of encouragement, Mozzie. Edify the body. So this prayer of Jabez, you might think that it's selfish. Well, God answers this man's prayer. Jabez prays in 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. There was a man named Jabez, and here's the key, who was more honorable than any of his brothers. There's the key right there to Jabez's answered prayers. He was more honorable than any of his brothers. And his mother named him Jabez because his birth had been so painful. There, once again, we see an example of where a name means something. His birth had been so painful. He was the one who prayed to the God of Israel, and this is his prayer. Oh, that you would bless me and expand my territory. Lord, give me a greater influence on more people. That's the reason for us changing our name and having our focus not just on a particular group of people, but to reach more people. He says, expand my territory. Please be with me in all that I do and keep me from all trouble and pain. And guess what? God granted him his request. Don't worry, there's not a tick fault in your Bible. Your Bible doesn't say, and guess what? I added that. And God granted him his request. Folks, to wrap up, when it comes to wrestling with God, these things we can learn from Jacob and his life. Quickly, we'll touch on them again. He must have believed that the struggle is worth the effort. In your struggle with God, what you trust in God for, is it worth the effort? Number two, Jacob must have believed that only God can give him what he needs next. Remember from his position of wealth and abundance that he entered into this wrestling match with God. Point number three, Jacob persisted and did not give up. And he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Point number four, Jacob's walk changed. He never walked the same again. In other words, he'd done things differently. What are we willing to change? in order to receive God's promises and blessings for our life. And point number five, Jacob's name changed because it reflected a change in his character. Does our changed character reflect the nature and character of Jesus, heaven's Christ? And then those two passages of scripture from Isaiah where it speaks about, don't stop praying. Give the Lord no rest. He's the one anyway who never slumbers or sleeps. Do you think God gets to a point where he's sick and tired of us? No. No. He knows our frailty and our weaknesses. And then this prayer of Jabez, may we pray like that this morning. So folks, I don't know where you are in your walk with God. I don't know if you're about to enter into a wrestling match with God or already in a wrestling match. You're wondering, Lord, when this is going to come? When is this going to come? But allow the Lord to change the way you do things. And do not stop until God fulfills his promises for your life. So if you're sitting here this morning with unfulfilled promises, blessings that you're trusting God to receive for yourself, you're in the right place. God is in that business to fulfill and to show himself loyal on behalf of those whose hearts, and show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that when we wrestle with you and enter into a struggle like this with you, Lord, it is for our good. And you want to prosper us and you want to bless us, Lord God. And we thank you that we can see how Jacob's life changed after that, Lord God. And his 12 sons went on to establish and grow the rest of the nation, Lord God. And Father, I pray for us this morning. And if you're seated here and the Holy Spirit is ministering to you and you know that God is wanting you to let go of something in your life, wanting you to bring about that change, wanting you to take that next step to receive his blessing in your life, you do business with God right there where you're seated this morning. And perhaps you're at a place in your life where you're not sure of your relationship with God. Maybe you're not 100% sure where you're going to spend eternity. If your heart stopped right now and you stood before God and you said, why must I let you into heaven? What would you say? If you're not sure and you want to be sure this morning, if there's anybody here that's not sure of your salvation, please raise your hands. Anybody this morning? Okay. Father, thank you that we can come and just bring ourselves to you. May we be like Jacob that does not give up, that persists. That we do not give you rest until you bring to pass your blessings for our lives. And Father, we know that it's not selfish to ask for these things because you bless us so that we can be a blessing to other people. I pray that you will give us the resilience, the faithfulness, and the persistence like Jacob had, Lord, to rest with you, knowing that it's for our good. And we thank you for that this morning in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask the deep end to come up one more time and minister to us in song. Before we part and go our separate ways, thank you once again for coming this morning. You're welcome to spread the word about our change in location,